Let us bow down to pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and welcome your presence in our midst. Father, as we go into your word, I confess my sins of omission and commission. We come, Lord, this evening, Lord, unto your throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. As we go into your word, Father, I don't call that recovering of my fathers, that the mercy will flow today. Grace will flow in sufficient measure. To him to speak today as an oracle of God, Lord God, in your mercy, that your word will go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, and the comfort and love of the Spirit, doing an internal and eternal work in our hearts and life, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlightened by revelation knowledge, and our emotions to further controlled by the power of the Spirit. As your word goes forth, let it break yokes in our life. Let glory go to the name of Jesus, and blessings unto all sons of men. Lord, help me to redeem your time, not to say things that are necessary. Help me, Lord, to bring out of the treasure of your things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Build it. Friendship with God. Let's say it together. Friendship with God. See, the ultimate desire of God or any relationship is to have friends. You see, if you define friend in natural, a friend is in the natural is someone that we know very well, that we enjoy fellowship with, and then somebody that we can confide in. Or let me put it, somebody that we can trust. That was the real essence of God's creating man in the Garden of Eden. He desired fellowship, communion. So we'll come down in the cool of the day and we'll call Adam, begin to talk to Adam at the same level as it were, expecting Adam to understand his thought pattern, you know, and to know the things, to come that level. That is God's desire for us. So that is what we're talking about today. Friendship with God. Let's say it once again. Friendship with God. So how do we become friends with God? Or let me put it this way. The key to friendship with God is to love at all times. Let's say that the key to friendship with God is to love at all times. I've defined friendship in the natural as somebody you know very well, somebody you can confide in, that you can trust in, you know, somebody that you enjoy fellowship with. You know, that fellowship at different levels, you know, with our children, when they grow, like Pastor has given us the example, when they grow more, you know, in knowledge and understanding, there's some things you begin to share with them. That shows a growth process. So this message also is also a slight spin-off from what Pastor has shared over the years about from servants to kings. You know, so I'll be saying the same, so echoing the same things today. Like I said, the key to friendship is what? Loving at what? All times. So our key scripture, we take it from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs 17, 17. What does it say? Proverbs 17, 17. It says that a friend loveth at all times. Let's say it together. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. But the aspect I want us to concentrate on is a friend what loveth at all times. That is, whether things are good, whether things are bad, a friend, what the way God sees you as his friend is to love at all times. I mean, we're not talking about filio here, we're talking about agape. So we can say a friend agapes at all times. All times, say all times. See, that word, all times, is the condition to become God's friend, which is very, very important. Praise the Lord. And in summary, it's talking about perfecting the love of God. We are at different stages of growth in our love walk. But you discover that there are some times that it's difficult to love people that are very difficult in our relationships, in our walking with God. You know, the Lord Jesus had his own 12 disciples too. There were times that it was very difficult to love them. In fact, that when he was going to be killed, he said something to Judas. He called him what it should be. He said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That is, you are expected to be my friend. Why are you doing this to me? So he said, our destiny as when we get born again, using the dream is one. You see, I may use different typologies, but the dream is one. Is to become friends of God. So, and like Pastor has taught us, what is love? We need to define love. We're not talking about philia or eros. We're talking about agape love. Let's get agape love. And as Pastor has told us, agape love is the ability, the wisdom to discern, the compassion to desire, and then the power to do what God will do in every situation or at all times. Praise the Lord. So that is what we are focusing on today. Becoming God's friend. And becoming his friend is to love at all times. That is, wherever you find yourself, in whatever situation you find yourself, you must do exactly what God will do at all times, which is to walk in love. Praise the Lord. So, I put it here. I said the main hindrance to our friendship with God or loving Him at all times is the sin nature that's in our soul and in our body, as we've been taught. You know, after man fell, he inherited the sin nature, flowed into spirit and soul and his body. After we get born again, the Lord takes away, you know, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the sin nature from our spirits. So we have the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, God wants that love to develop into His fullness, that is allowing the love of God to flow into our souls, you know, and then in our physical body, like we normally pray, our wills become more humble, just like the humility of Christ, and then our emotions are controlled by the power of the Spirit. So that is where we are going to. Like I said, the main hindrance to loving at all times is the sin nature. That is, the sin nature stands between us and our loving at all times. Howbeit, the sin nature that is residual in our souls and also in our physical bodies. That is the main hindrance that we have to overcome. This is when we talk about becoming God's friend. In the natural, everybody wants to become God's friend. Like I was sharing about that when I started. You see, a friend you confide. God spoke about Abraham. He said, shall I not do anything without telling my friend? You see, he could fellowship with God at that level. And the Bible says, you see, I'm just getting ahead of myself. You see, why did God call him his friend? We all start from believing. The Bible says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the Bible calls him his friend. Book of James, somewhere that I can put it on the board. So you see, we are going to see what we have to believe today. We have to believe in the perfection of the love of God. When you first of all believe that, that is the starting point. Now we begin to work it out. Are you following me? Then you gradually grow to become his friends. Are you following me? Praise the Lord. So as Christians, I put it here. I said we either grow to become his friends or gradually over a period of time become his enemies. It does not start immediately. Are you following me? When we start off with God, we all start, God understands the sin nature and what the sin nature can do, that this is the hindrance you have. So we get that out of ourselves. It gives you everything you need. Like the things of purification of Esther, the blood, the water, and spirit, you know, it gives you, so he expects you to begin to walk. So the Bible says, just man four times, yet he stands up again. So he allows you. I fall in. But after a period of time, if you don't gradually move from that place, are you following me, to become his friend, that person, see, there is no middle way. You can't stand in the way and say, okay, once you refuse to go into the promised land, you start wandering in the wilderness of sin. We need to understand that there is no going back, no status quo. You have to keep on moving forward to become God's friend. So once we refuse to become God's friend in the context of perfecting the love of God, like we quoted there on Proverbs 17, say a friend loveth at all times, automatically or gradually, it's a gradual process. The Bible says, it says that in the end time, many, their love shall wax cold. So that love that is within, as opposed to grow and wax stronger and stronger like the house of David, it begins to wax cold. Begins to reduce, and then gradually the person becomes God's enemy. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Now let's put some scriptures behind so we can understand what we're talking about. Because it's easy to, when you think about enemies, you know, in the present day church, people talk about their enemies as people, human beings, you know, and they don't even have a clue. I follow him. They think about physical enemies. Like Pastor has taught over the years, you know, there are three basic enemies. Satan is an enemy. Bible calls your adversary. Then the Bible also mentions two other enemies. I found the carnal mind and the flesh. Let's open our Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Are we there? So because the carnal mind is in what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to what? The law of God. Neither indeed can be. Two things here. Let's read it again. Say, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is one. He hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Second thing. I follow you. Neither indeed can be. So the carnal mind is the mind that is dominated by the sin nature after we get born again. The Bible says that it is enmity against God. See, it's not, it's, you can't be emotional about it and say, okay, I love God. You can sing a thousand songs about you love God. But see, if that carnal mind dominates your thinking, if it dominates the things you do, over a long period, I say by reason of time, you're to be a teacher, over a period of time, it becomes God's enemy. Because it will force you to do things against God. And you will think that you are doing things for God. Case in point, Saul. He thought he was doing something for God. Whereas he was doing something contrary to the will of God. So this carnal mind, what is the carnal mind? This, the mind that is controlled by the sin nature and also the flesh. But it is enmity against God himself. And then secondly, against the law of God, which is love and spirit of life in Christ. So they are contrary. Are you following me? So let's look at it further in the book of James chapter 4, verse 4. Where James now paints a clearer picture about this aspect of enmity with God. Let's read together. He was writing to the church here. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that what friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The other aspect of that, the other coin is that, side of this coin is that, if you become God's friend, you become the world's enemy, right or wrong? So we have an option here. Either we are friends with the world and we become God's enemy, or become God's friend and then the world becomes our enemy. So this, you see, you have to, but see, what I want us to see is that it's a process. It's not something that we attend on to immediately. It's a process. And God gives us, that's why we have the blood, to confess our sins when we make mistakes. And you know, to cling with the blood, load. And the five, so it's a gradual process. It's a process of growth. We are talking about growth here today. And the end of that was receiving the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Bible says in 1 Timothy, says the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So this, we are still talking about the same thing. But you see, we are looking at it from the standpoint of friendship with God, in which you come to that place where you can relate to God, you can talk to God every day. God tells you things. Bible says that there's nothing that God will do without telling his prophets. You see that story in life of John the Baptist. He saw what was coming far ahead. And he said, why? This is why I'm rejoicing. Because the friends of the bridegroom are happy that they can hear his voice. So he's talking about growth here. Praise the Lord. So what does he say? He says, you know, it's a friendship of the world, is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he was writing to the church. He wasn't writing to the world. So you can imagine the amount of people in the body of Christ today that are in enmity with God, and yet they don't know. The fact that God keeps quiet does not mean that I approve of it. You know why? Because by saying Bible, God says, love your enemies. I follow him. So the fact, see, that's why I begin to understand love. So God gives that part of love is to give them room to change. Praise the Lord. So let's see clearer in another scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 defines the world. Pastor has taught up many times. I'm just going to mention that, hit it running. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not just in his spirit now, in his soul and in his body. You need to understand that. Because the love of the Father is in our spirit. So it's not just talking about that here. He says, it's not of the Father, but it's of what? Now next verse, verse 17. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 17, please. Why? No, 16. 16 and 7. Or maybe 15. Or where it talks about, for all that's in the world, let's read, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the person behind it is Satan and his nature. The Bible says the entire world lies under wickedness. And that version says under the wicked one. So the one that controls what happens or dictates what men do from the air, and in consonance with the sin nature that is not dominated, that runs out in the soul and the body of Christians and then unbelievers. That you can understand why we do the things we do, or why things are happening in the world at this time. Praise the Lord. So, as I put it here, I said, we all start as servants due to dominance of a sin nature, and then gradually, by spiritual growth and development, we become God's friend. It's a process. John chapter 8, verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. Thank you, Lord. 34. Let's look at that. Jesus answered them, said, very, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. So we can see the definition of who is a servant here. Bible says, just I say, very, I say, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Now, practices sin habitually. This is what it's talking about. And if you keep on practicing sin, you are a servant of sin.
Are you following me? So you must not be a practicer, so to speak, of sin. Practitioner of sin. After a period of time, your sin rate should be reducing. As it's reducing, you are becoming more and more, and you are increasing your relationship and friendship with God. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, to put the scripture. So we see that it's the sin nature. Like I said, that is the hindrance to our friendship with God. That is the enemy we have to fight every day in the place of prayer, to dominate, to overcome, and to flush out. You see, when you understand this aspect of our Christianity, then perfection is not something you begin to doubt. Once these things are clear to you, you may make mistakes here and there, but you see, you will get up. Pray, God, I have seen it is clear to me. I need to get rid of the sin nature. You know, that is where Abraham started from. He said, and Abraham, God showed him, he said, look, I will do this, I will do this. He said, your seed will inherit the nations. Which is the same thing we're talking about. Pastor has taught us, I don't have time to go there. And the Bible said, immediately God told him, he said, they believed. So our starting point is to believe in the perfection of the love of God. Once you start there, you are fine. Now, as you are walking, you may make mistakes, get angry, you get up again. There's room for repentance and change. So I said, John chapter 15, verse 15. Thank you. Romans 6, 16. Sorry, Romans 6, 16. Praise the Lord. Let's look at that. Paul was talking and says, know ye not that to whom you yield your members, yourselves, servants to obey, is servants ye are to whom you ought obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul brings it out again. He says that, don't you know that whoever you are yielding to is you become that person's servant. And he did not mention Satan here, or anybody, or any human being. He says that, look, to whom you obey, you are servants of whom you obey, whether of sin, as a noun here, not sins now, I follow him, unto death. That is, ultimately, it is going to lead to death. If you keep on yielding to the sin nature, it's going to lead to death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Get that out of myself. One of the things that the master did was this. He says, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. There's no way you can come to that place of obedience or to righteousness if you don't pray like he prayed. It's very important. That's a part of the how. John 15, 15. Thank you, Lord. John 15, 15. So we see there that the major entrance to our friendship with God is the sin nature. Henceforth, let's get it. Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant what? Knoweth not what is Lord, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That is, you can see from servants to friends there. That is, I'm no longer, this is when you come to that place, when you begin to talk to God face to face. That God, I told you earlier, I said, friends, they confide. They come and tell you something, the secrets of the heart. You know, in Psalm 25, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You know, it's one part to also see, friendship with God is based on character. You must have an idea. You cannot become God's friend if you don't develop in character, which is love. Everybody, I look forward to that day that I'll be able to wake up and talk with God like friends. I mean, it happens occasionally, very rare, maybe out of 100 times, maybe 4 times. But each time it creates a hunger in me. And each time I stumble, I say, oh God, oh wretched man that I am, why do I have to keep on going around this same mountain again? But he picks me up again, allows me to move on. Are you following me? So it's something we should desire. Because if we don't desire it, they will not put in every effort to deal with that enemy. Are you following me? Bible says the enemies of the cross. In that context. Like Paul said, but in that context of sin nature. Praise the Lord. So why is this message very important? I put it here. That's almost mentioned up front. You see, right now, as we've been told, we are expecting the manifestation of the glory of God. Which is a type of the Israelites in the Old Testament entering the promised land. But you know they never entered, which was not the will of God. Are you following me? Which we will see. So I put it there, I said, to remain a servant to sin is to become God's enemy and to perish in the wilderness. it's a very dangerous place to be. You see, I'm not talking about, you see, I trust God I'll be a minister of reconciliation. I don't want us to be, look at it from a negative point of view. That's why I say, look, just keep practicing. God does not demand immediate perfection, like Pastor says, but demands immediate practice. Once you are practicing it, and you're under the covenant of those that are doing it perfectly, you are okay. That is why, just came to me, it was the children that entered with Joshua and Caleb. They were practicing. So be encouraged. We are not talking about those that say, it is not possible. That is rebellion. So like I said, to remain a servant of sin, to sin is to become God's enemy and to perish in the wilderness. Let's go at this, Isaiah 63 verse 10. You see, when God brought them out, the Bible says that he did all kinds of miracles, he provided for them, which has even is yet to be called or performed since the days of that time, Moses. Why? He showed his love. That is one thing you must know about God. His loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. He did everything. He opened the treasures of heaven. Things that them, even I remember some days ago, when they took the ark, this just part of my message, not part of my message. They took the ark and they took it to the Philistines. You know what they said? When the Philistines said, they brought the ark, this God that did this and did this and did this, they were afraid. Because God expended the entire love he had for them at that time as he could accommodate. So Isaiah 16, what does it say? But they rebelled. They were rebelled. Let's look at that. But they what? Rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. The same God that brought them out became their enemy. Why? You can see their rebellion. Let's say together, rebellion. Rebellion vexes the Holy Spirit. It's a terrible sin that we must fight against. We're going to look at the life of Saul. So each time you see rebellion is when you start disobeying. When God says, go unto perfection, say, no, we are not going. Because that is the context that you are talking. Then you have rebelled. Is the difference? God, I don't understand, but I'm trusting for your mercy and grace to help me to improve. It's a different case. That means you believe. So, how did they grieve the Holy Spirit for 40 years? We need to see, because these things we are reading for admonition unto whom the ends of all. Is when you read about Moses, like Pastor and Stutters, you know, all these allegories, these stories, there are truths hidden there for us. So you can identify why this happened to them, and then what you can do to avoid it. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 10, read it from verses 1, maybe to 14. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Talking about how they come and say, for our brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. Next verse. All and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Next verse. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Next verse. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Can you see how Paul begins to bring out now, begins to interpret the types and the shadows. So it's not just a rock he's talking about. That rock, he says, is Christ. It will break it down again. That rock now becomes a revelation of a teaching of perfection that you begin to obey. Next verse. Next verse. But with many of them, many in the Bible means majority, God was not well pleased. They were pleased. That was the same criteria that qualified the master for the spirit that measure. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So when the rock followed them, the rock was types and shadows seeking to bring her to the promised land so that I can extend that same blessing. Are you following me? So they were not for what? They were overthrown were in the wilderness. Next verse. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not what? Lost. Say lost. That's the world again. Lost after evil things. Bible calls it evil things. Are they also lost it? Move that thing up a bit. Next verse. Neither be ye what? Idolaters. As were some of them, as it is written, the people did what? Sat down to eat and drink and rose up to eat. That summarizes the entire, not all, what the church is doing today. They sit down to eat, then they rise up to drink and to pray. They are playing all over the place. Next verse. Neither let us what? Commit what? Fornication. That could be spiritual or physical. As some of them did what? Committed and fell in one day 23,000. Next verse. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The sin nature killed them. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Don't see it as a physical serpent coming to bite somebody. Indeed, it beats them and raised up the brazen serpent. But now begin to see in the context of New Testament truth. Next verse. Now these things, let's go. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. Says the second time. And they are written for what? Our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are in the ends of the world. So we see what happened to them in the wilderness. Is that verse 14? Let's keep reading. I want to get to verse 14. Next verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee what? Idolatry. Flee what? Idolatry. There are two things I mentioned, but the Bible says we should flee. It says, flee fornication, flee idolatry. Don't bind the devil. You know, the Bible says that, it says that, don't go by the way of the adulterous woman, spiritual or physical. You're going to be tempted. Don't say, I'm so strong. No. You're going to be tempted. Looking at it from the natural point of fornication or adultery. Don't stay in a close place with a woman. Don't try it. It is dangerous. So it is the same word used for idolatry, which is New Testament covetousness. Don't go to those places where they preach those messages. You're going to fall. If you will avoid staying in a close place with a woman, don't stay in a close place with the spirit of Babylon. The adulterous woman that seated upon many waters is the same temptation. So they flee. Everybody say, flee. Idolatry. Wherefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. So enough said about that. So like I said, the root cause of this problem is the same nature. There is that nature in you and I, which if you don't deal with, and also, let me put it in here, lest I forget, under covering, because it's that covering that supplements, that adds to what you are doing. So when you wake up and you pray the Lord prayers that day, you want to become friends with God, God has to back it with something until you come to that place to grow, and grow, till you are able to grow to, first of all, inherit the borrowed and rent. Are you following me? Before you now get your own. So that is important. We must not forget that fact. Are you following me? Praise the Lord. One of the reasons I believe, it's not in the Bible, why Joshua and Caleb were able to make us, they were following Moses. That covering was there. You see, I believe that the reason why the cloud kept was there throughout the wilderness experience, and they had this pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar throughout their 40-year experience, was because Moses was there. Yes. He was the one through whom which the covering was coming. That was why by the time God pronounced that Moses was going to die, you know what happened? God gave them another commandment. Say, in 3 days' time, you are going into the promised land. And the moment they stepped there, manna ceased. Why? Because the person that was providing that thing had gone. And by reason of time, they should have grown to his own measure, so to speak. I follow plan to say, I'm just using types and shadows. So they crossed the Jordan at that critical point in time. Manna ceased. So the manna was providing that for them was no more there. I follow me. So it says you have to now learn to plant and to sow and to reap. Praise the Lord. So the root cause of is sin. Hebrews chapter 3, we from verse 10. It talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can deceive you. It will deceive you. That is just the nature of the devil. Like Pastor was, he said he's the father of lies. If Satan says hello, don't believe him, he hates you. Anything he does, that is just his nature. It may look okay. It's like feeding you with rat poison. I follow me. You will not know. So, what does it say? Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 says, wherefore, I was grieved. You remember I was talking about that grieved in wilderness from Isaiah 6:3. With that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Which is basically love. Next verse. Next verse. So, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That is the promised land. Paul is now using that talking about the rest of God, which is the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Understand what I'm trying to say? It's not a physical land. Are you following me? He's talking about the perfection and the fullness of Christ. That is the rest. Say, this is my rest. He's talking about Zion. But the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him permanently. To understand, we're talking about rest. Next verse. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Next verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Abraham believed God, and he was counted to, and he became a friend of God. So unbelief, the way you can link yourself, in departing from the living God. Next verse. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, say hardened, to the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin hardens the heart. If you live, let me just come straight to the point. If you stop practicing these principles for a period of time, your heart starts getting hard. That's what I want us to see. So there's no way of escape. Even though you don't want it to be hard, it's going to get hard. That is, if you don't keep on applying the fire of the Holy Spirit, are you following me? To your heart all the time, to keep on burning out that signature. It's going to be like wax. It's going to wax, and it's going to get hard. Are you following me? So Bible says sin is deceitful. So those in violence, they were deceived by sin. So we'll look at the example of Saul. Because there are two basic things we need to be careful of. It's the sin nature, but we need to be very careful of rebellion and of idolatry. Because rebellion, Bible says, is a sin of witchcraft. Are you following me? Rebellion is what hindered them from entering into the promised land. When they got there, Joshua and Caleb said something. I don't have time to tell you, they see numbers. He said, don't you rebel against the command of the Lord. If the Lord has spoken, he said, God will give us the land. They are bread for us. He used that word rebel. Don't, that is, any time God gives anything, tells you to do something, I said, I'm not going to do it. Or I will not do it the way you said we should do it. As rebellion. You see, we see rebellion as something that, okay, the rose up against the government. That is part of it. But you see, anytime God gives a commandment, and the summary of that commandment is to perfect the love of God, and say, no, I am not going to do that. What you have done, or will not do it in Jesus' name, is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They said, we are not going. This love thing is not possible. So that is stage one. Once you miss stage one, rebellion, it leads to idolatry. Because if you are not going forward, then you have to be doing something else. Then the wandering in the wilderness of sin begins, which will lead to idolatry. So rebellion is hard for us. Say, this thing is not possible. It's not possible. After all, after the fathers have fell asleep, where is promise of his coming? It's not possible. Then you see, you can't say that and be just standing in one place. Automatically, you find something else to do. That was why the master told those that were outside the vineyard. He said, what are you doing here? I do. He said, going. Because if they stay there for a long time, they will go back. He said, he saw some at said, going. So he said, what are you guys doing here? Come on, get in the vineyard. Get your hands to do something. Praise the Lord. So Saul, let's look at Saul. He became God's enemy. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 16. 1 Samuel 28, verse 16. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Seeing what? The Lord is what? Number one, departed from thee and is become thine enemy. Listen, Saul went to heaven. Oh. Yeah. So we're not talking about going to heaven here. So when you become God's enemy, does not mean you're not going to heaven. What it means is that if you do make heaven, you'll be in the outer court. As you will not see God. How many people want to see their enemy? God, for that will not be a portion. So here, he says that, why are you asking of me? Seeing that the Lord has departed from you. And the Lord didn't speak to you again. And then the Lord has become thy enemy. Notice Saul was a Jew. And Saul was also a king. So not only him, and his children that died with him, they became God's enemy. What am I saying? Don't follow them to their battles. So you're going to go and fight a battle that God is not fighting. Are you following what I'm about to say? So, praise the Lord. What did he do that made him God's enemy? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. We see Samuel is over certain people. God has departed from you. He's now your enemy. For Saul, so someone to join Saul would be to become God's enemy. So he can't join him. He can't even pray for him. At that time, he got to a point, God said, leave him alone. Ephraim is joined his idols. Leave him alone. He was going to pray. God said, Saul, why are you praying for him? He said, Samuel, why are you praying for him? He said, don't pray. He must have been praying for him. I'm not saying we don't pray for people who please. That's what I'm saying. I said, it comes to a point. I said, no, he's an enemy. He said, it's fixed already now. So 15:23, what does he say? He said, for rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. Nobody will wake up and say, I'm going to practice witchcraft. Overt or covert. But I know I can never practice witchcraft. But Bible says when you are rebellious, you are practicing witchcraft. Not overt like what Saul did. But see, what does witchcraft do? Witchcraft tries to make somebody do what he will not do. Or try to get the same results without doing it the right way, which is what Saul did. Yeah. Bringing something before God and wants God to accept it. Once he does that, then he sets up another standard. That when people begin to obey that standard, I follow me. It becomes what you call witchcraft. That's why just people that come and say, like Pastor was sharing, they don't preach the conditions. They say, if we do this, I'm doing this, do this, I'm do this. And it then begins to happen, it's witchcraft. But the root is rebellion. Are you following me? So it says that, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. In that context, Saul was removed. After, you see, what we are talking about is not, this. This took over 40 years. He reigned for 40 years. But to be rejected as king is that you are no more going to become perfect. That's what he's talking about here. In that context, Saul, God said, you're not going to rule Israel again. But in the context, our destiny, you are supposed to go from servants to kings. So once you refuse by rebellion and say, I'm not going to pray with groanings, I'm not going to do communion prayer, what is washing of it, I'm not going to do it, that is rebellion. No. I'm not talking about waking up, falling asleep, and getting up again. That's a different story. That is where I am. That is where you are. Most of us are. But to reject the message and say, no! I don't believe in it. Why should I be groaning? For God's sake, nobody does it. That is rebellion. It's as a sin of witchcraft. Because Bible has said, my little children, over are traveling in path until Christ be formed in you. So if there's no travail, there's no until Christ from you. And you want to get to that level without travail, you are practicing witchcraft, whatever you are doing. Either you are drinking anointing oil, or you are using mantle. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to paint a simple picture so you can understand that majority of the body of Christ are in rebellion and they don't know. Mercy, Lord. So, that is Saul. It was rejected from becoming king. That is, you are not going to see that promised land of the perfection and the fullness of Christ. You know, you heard the Spirit that measure. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. But he still went to heaven. We all know that. He went to heaven. But it's not going to be where people like Joseph or Daniel are in heaven. Praise the Lord. So the next example I want us to see is Absalom. We are seeing types and shadows. Saul typifies rebellion and idolatry. Especially idolatry, which is covetousness. Colossians 3:5. We all know that. Perhaps it's the New Testament idolatry, which is rampant in the church today. Now let's look at the life of Absalom. To look at rebellion. Although I've spoken about it, but Absalom brings it out properly again. Bringing it, tying it to the loss of flesh, loss of the power of life. Those things are there. The same way that Pastor was sharing, that the life of God is like crude oil. You can get diesel, Vaseline, petrol, whatever from it. So also the same nature as its own inherent characteristics. Stubbornness, rebellion. So you see, you cannot allow the same nature to take ease. You. So just as you have a life of God that produces those different virtues of God, or long suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So also the same nature has its own fruit. Yeah. Which if you process it by not praying, you see why you don't pray, you don't walk in the Spirit, you don't use body, word, and spirit, you are processing the same nature by omission. Absolutely. By omission, you are processing it. And the fruit will begin to manifest. We will not process in Jesus. So Absalom, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. It was this same thing that killed Absalom. He rebelled against his father. But it's not the rebellion that broke out in one day. No! It was in the heart. Thank you very much. And it grew. That, over many years. That was why, thank you, sir. When Joab was going to kill him, he took three darts and threw it in his what? Heart. The same things. Love not the world. Or in the, what are in the Lord? The lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Those are the three darts. Those are the three darts. Don't see the physical darts of Joab. There's no Joab that is coming to come and throw darts in your heart if you don't walk in love. No! It's the enemy. It's the devil. That is why in the book of Ephesians 6, it says that the shield of faith, that you may be quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those are the three fiery darts. And remember, faith worketh by love. So faith is not in place, that shield is not in place, then you expose yourself to those three darts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the father of life. And what happened? Joab will come. The end of the story. God forbid in Jesus' name. Let me see. I said 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. And when he pulled, put it back there. Okay, 25. Okay, put 25. 40. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised. He loved the praise of men as Absalom, for his beauty, for from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Next verse. There was a lot of blemishes inside his heart. And when he pulled his hair, for it was at every year's end, and he pulled it because the hair was heavy on him, and therefore he pulled it. And weighed the hair of his head. And 200 shekels after the king's weight. His hair was supposed to be his covering. But you remove it. Next verse. Next verse. And after there was mocking. Okay, no, that's verse 26. So we see the same problem that Absalom had. It was this problem. The pride of life. He said something. He said, would to God that all these will come to me. And I can judge them. Now, it's not that God didn't want to be a judge, but see, God will never put a novice in place of authority. So he was not willing to pay the price. And his father was like, so literally, he had planned to kill him. I already mentioned the dart. So, okay, let's just look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Just to put some scriptures behind this. It says, and 2 Samuel 18, 14. How he died. Papa has shared from this aspect before. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took what? Three darts. Said three darts in his hand. And did thrust them through the heart. The heart is the issue. Keep your heart with all diligence. Not some. For out of it are the forces of life. Are you following me? Thrust them through the heart of Asa while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. I mentioned Ephesians 6:16 says, put on the shield of faith, wherewith you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So Joab there was just doing what Satan wanted him to do. But what exposed him to those darts was because there was no shield of faith. He had his shield, but it didn't work because he had somebody carrying his shield. Go and read the story. Because there was no love behind it. But it's faith worketh by love. So the faith could not walk again. So the fiery darts could affect him. Praise the Lord. So I put it as a rebellion in this third day is a refusal to go into the promised land of the perfection and the fullness of Christ, thus inheriting the glory of God. And I have said that, I said this will lead to stage one rebellion. You say this thing is not possible, then you go back. God forbid. And then stage two, which will now lead to idolatry, which is covetous. Colossians 3, verse 5, which is present situation we have in the church today. The reason why you see what is going on in the body of Christ today, I don't have time to give examples, but we all know, is because when this message came to them, Pastor normally shares about initially what he was preaching, and then God started downloading prophetic messages to him. When that message came, it came to the body of Christ, and they heralded it everywhere. Everybody heard that message, but they refused, they rebelled. They'll say, you don't have to do this. That was Bob counted this as rebellion. So since then, majority in the Nigerian church, not all, have been wandering in the wilderness of sin. Are you following me? So idolatry, present day covetousness. I put it there when I was praying. I said, a refusal to go is a refusal to grow. God said, go ye up that word. A refusal to go to the promised land is a refusal to grow into the perfection and the fullness of God. So when you refuse to go, you have refused to grow. So you can measure your going by your growing. Wow. You guys have just said, that is, am I going towards purpose? Am I walking towards destiny? Stop. Say, am I growing in love? So a refusal to go is a refusal to grow. Hebrews 6:1. Let's make it very simple. Hebrews 6:1. What does it say? The same Paul was talking. It says 6:1. Hebrews 6:1. Say, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us what? Go on. Say, go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Next verse. Of the doctrine of baptism, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know, this will do if God permits. So once you refuse, put it this way again, to live or you camp around this doctrine. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine, but don't camp around it. The cloud has moved, so remove your tent and move on. There's nothing wrong with doctrine, but don't camp around it. Or let me put it this way, don't tarry long at the wine. Because it's revelation knowledge. Where you healing, deliverance, prosperity. But if you camp around it, what will happen? The Bible says, woe to them that are tarry long at the wine. This is not talking about wine. There's no normal Christian that will go and be drinking. Some do drink, but I'm talking about the wine of the revelation knowledge of the doctrines of Christ. These basic elementary doctrines. Don't keep on drinking it. That is wandering the wilderness of sin. Proverbs 23:29. I'll speak it to round up. Proverbs 23:29. Says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who had redness of eyes? Next verse. It's not talking about physical. It applies. They that tarry long. Say they that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. That is what happens when you don't go on. You now start twisting. You know you are mixing wines. You begin to add this to get different flavors. So you see that the same message of prosperity, they can preach it from anything. They are doing the opposite of what the master did. The master opened the scriptures to those on the way of Emmaus and he preached Christ from every scripture. So that's the same thing. So Satan does the opposite. They can take any scripture, this same message, they can take it and preach prosperity from it. Because they are mixing these doctrines. So they will attach a price to it. Say, mixed wine. Next verse. Help me, Lord. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Next verse. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. That sin nature is going to bite. And those that were bitten by the serpent, the wilderness, died. And stingeth like an adder. Next verse. Then I shall behold strange women, Babylon. And thy heart shall utter perverse things. So see, perverse disputings of men. Yeah. Talking about money. He said, perverse disputes of men. Supposing that gain is godliness. This is where it comes from. When you tarry long at the one of Pentecost. Says perverse things. They begin to preach wicked things. I don't want to give any example. I heard one. Thank you, sir. I will not give an example in Jesus' name. So perverse things. Next verse. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lie down in the midst of a sea, Babylon, sits upon many waters. Or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. Next verse. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I, that is God chasing them. They don't respond to chasing again. I thought Bible says, even we love it, it chases. So, but it chases them because that's part of God getting us to perfect love. They don't feel it again. I felt it not. When shall I awake? That means he knows he's sleeping. I will yet seek it again. So message after message, year after year, they seek this thing, they mix it, and they preach it. Praise the Lord. So to grow, to become the next, that's the negative aspect. Now look at the positive aspect. What I wanted to go on with has begun to hand up. To grow, to become his friend, is to inherit and manifest his glory. That is what we should concentrate on. Are you following me? I said, how do we get to do this? We're not getting to the how. Basically, in summary, there's nothing new I'm going to say. Is you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome the sin nature or flush it out in your soul and your body, and then you grow in love and you perfect love of God. Then God, under covering, you have the bold anointing, and then until you grow again, under covering, and you get the fullness. It's that simple. It's that simple. The blood, the word, and the spirit, the only three weapons we need. I follow him. So, but I put it here. Pastor has given us a roadmap from the book of Ephesians. I will mention in Ephesians 3:16 to 21. It's about love. It's all about love. It's all about love. When you perfect that love, you become his friend. Remember when Lazarus was sick, they went to him and said, ah, your friend whom you love it. That is what brought resurrection life to power. It is that perfection of the love of God that will bring about the manifestation of his glory. Say, your friend whom thou lovest is sick. They put the word love there. Friend, love. Then he said, saith I unto you, that if only you will believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. Believe what? Say, I'm the resurrection of life. Well, let me put this in the context of our faith. Believe in the perfection of love of God. You see the glory. Ephesians 3:16, let us run through it. Pastor was talking to Steph, saying that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I follow him. God has strength in the inner man. Next one. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being what? That is dead, rooted and grounded in love. After that, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of the love of Christ that passeth all, and to know the love of Christ that passeth all, that you might be filled with all. If that is the end point, the fullness of God. That is the end point. Being filled with the fullness of God. But you must grow to that place where you can comprehend with all saints. The outer court Christian, the Holy Priest Christian. The same way God compares with every Christian. The one that is born again, that doesn't speak in tongues. The one that says, you know how to relate to them. That pastor said, there are three outer court Holy Priest, you can relate to them. When you begin to attain unto this, or you get to this, then you heard the fullness of God bodily. I use this scripture, which was what God used to when I was preparing. John chapter 15, look at verses 12 to 15. We're talking about perfect love of God today. So we'll look at verse 12 first. I say that the first thing is the same thing. I'm just using different scriptures to explain the same truth. I said perfecting the love of God. I know we can't do that without blood of God and spirit. John, what does he say? This is my commandment, that you do what? Love one another as I have loved you. Pastor has taught over the years what that means. It's not as you love them, as I have loved you. So you must love others the same way. Same thing said in Ephesians. You will relate to every Christian the way God will relate to them. That is verse 12. Then you cannot do that without laying down your life. Move to verse 13. The next thing he says, greater love. So he's talking about love here. No, at no man than this, that if man should lay down his life for his friends. You cannot love like he loved, or keep that which is love, if you don't lay down your life. That life that you're talking about is about, he didn't say Zoe, but we're talking about Zoe. You cannot love people if you don't pray for them. So how do we do that? By praying with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, and then by washing our feet. So you cannot keep that commandment. He has made it clear by the next verse, by saying that, look, greater love at no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Well, I told them, he said, you are my friends. He said, you're going to sit with me. And he said, I prayed for you all. So that's how you do it. It's not gra-gra, it's not wishing it. You must lay down your life daily, frequently, fervently in prayer. Now, the next thing that does, after you begin to perfect the love of God, is that now move on to verse, next verse 14. You now begin to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What does he say? You are my friends. Can you see? If you what? Do whatever I command you. Now he has moved a bit. The commandment, as we have been taught, I don't have time to tell you, First John chapter, in First John, is the commandment of life and love. Right or wrong? Yeah. Now he has moved a bit. Now says, the things that I command you, that is personal. Like pastor will give the example. God can say, brother, go and do this for this person.
I said, nobody heard.
Are you following me? So let's open that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. No, no. 1 John, yes, 3:22. You see those, that twofold commandment, the commandment of life and love, and then doing those things are pleasing in his sight. And whatsoever we ask, what we receive of him, because we God what keep his commandments, which is the commandment of life and love. Say, I give another commandment, you know, love and love. And to do what? Another thing. Do, say do. Those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now look at that word pleasing. When you start perfecting that love and start doing those things that are pleasing inside, you come to a place that you are well pleasing. Then you inherit the glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you following me? That is what they failed to do in the wilderness. John chapter 15, verse 14, as we stop. The end. It says, ye are my friends. Say, you are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. So, that is what we're talking about today. Friendship with God. God wants us to be friends with him by using the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect the love of God in our lives and also do those things that are pleasing in his sight, that I may inherit the spirit and manifest the spirit that measure. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We thank God for that word. Amen. And I think it's important for us to emphasize that God's desire for man is friendship. Pastor Jay mentioned this. When he created us in the Garden of Eden, the reason why we were created in the image and the likeness of God, we're not created like dogs, we're not created like cats or donkeys. We were made like God is so that we could fellowship, so that God could fellowship with us, so that God could enjoy us and enjoy his enjoy communion and fellowship and our company. And that's the whole essence of Jesus' coming. By giving us his life and getting us born again and then giving us the tools, the blood of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow that life and that character to develop, he's given us the tools to grow so that we can come to that place where we enjoy that communion and that fellowship with him, which is the very reason for which he created us. The more developed we are, the more we enjoy God's company. It is both a great privilege as well as a great responsibility to become God's friend. And like Pastor pointed out so precisely, it's a process. You don't become his friend overnight. Even Abraham, you know, we see that there was a process from Genesis chapter 12 when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, you know, and God told him, I'm going to make a great nation. And he believed at that time, you know. But then there was Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 14, where he went to Sodom and Gomorrah and he fought, you know. Then he didn't have a baby and then he was doubting. Then God had to show him the stars, you know, and continue to believe. And then over many years, and he made his mistakes with Hagar and Ishmael, all that happened, you know. But with time, at the end of the day, what happened was that, you know, when he was 99 years old, which is 25 years later, you know, God now came to him and said, you know, you've made some mistakes. This is a paraphrase. You know, be perfect. You know, walk before me and be upright. He said, now I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. And then he now told him, he said, you know what you're going to do now? You know, go and circumcise yourself. And within a year, your wife Sarah will have a baby, you know. And he said, oh, let Ishmael live in thy sight. And said, I'm not talking about Ishmael. So I'm talking about the one I'm going to give you supernaturally. His name is going to be Isaac. And even Sarah doubted at first. You know, like Pastor Joy rightly said, one of the reasons why all these things are recorded in the Bible for us is so we can see the examples of these people and also see their infirmities. And that will give you hope. You see, if God gave us a bunch of supermen who didn't make any mistakes, who are, you know, you won't have hope that you can do it. You know, every time I read Abraham's story, I'm very encouraged to say, you know, in spite of all Abraham's infirmities and mistakes and errors and all of that, he stayed with God. And because, like Pastor Ray said, he stayed with the program. And at the end of the day, God said to him, he said, now the time has come. You're going to have the baby. You know, Abraham, Sarah too, you know, she said, oh, you know, shall I? And she laughed. And God said, you laughed. She even lied. God said, you laughed. But you know, she didn't continue to laugh. Because the scripture records in the book of Hebrews, it says that, and Sarah, through faith, received strength and judged him faithful. It means, even though at first she doubted, but over the next few weeks and months, her attitude changed. And she judged him faithful. And by judging him faithful, she did what? She received strength and she did conceive Isaac. Hallelujah. And the purpose of God was fulfilled. And watch this. The friendship came at this point. God has come, spoken, they believe, their attitudes have changed. He changed their name from Abraham to Abraham, from, excuse me, Sarai to Sarah. Then God now said, will I do anything? He had shifted him to another level. He said, this Sodom and Gomorrah, the noise has come up to me in heaven, and I've come down to see if it is so. And I've seen that it is so, and I'm going to destroy the place. That's where the friendship. And the Bible says, and Abraham was walking with God. And he said, yeah, those guys are bad boys, all right, really bad guys. He said, but Lord, if we can get 10 guys there, you know, or 50, I think he said with 50, you know, and God said, oh, sure, we get 50, no problem. And Abraham thought about it. We're not going to find 50 good guys in this place. And gradually he brought it down to 10, and God agreed to 10. And when God was finally going to do it, he sent angels to Sodom and brought Lot and his wife. I'm sure that's Abraham's calculation. By the time you take Lot, his wife, the children and their husbands, you know, maybe one or two children, we'll get 10. Praise the Lord. You know, so God wants us to be his friend. And it's a process. And you just need to stay with it. Stay with the program. Even when it looks as if, can it ever happen? You know, Abraham's story is very, very instructive. It's what happened to Abraham in his old age, having the Isaac, you know, giving birth to Isaac, was a total impossibility in the natural. It was totally, as at that time, you know, you now have the book of Genesis to go to, but Abraham didn't have any book of Genesis. He was writing it by his life. You know, there was no reference point, but he believed God. And at different points in time, even though the answer hadn't yet come, Isaac had not yet been born, he had yet been conceived, but at different points in Abraham's life, he had these interactions with God, you know, and saw God have mercy on him. You know, he gave him some appreciable degree of prosperity. You know, then he gave him victory over the kings of Sodom. You know, there were always points in time, you know. And if you look at your own life, this to encourage us as we close and pray, is you know, from the point where God took you to, you have not yet seen Isaac, which is the fullness of Christ, you know. But you can also look at points where God has been good to you. And like Abraham, you may have stumbled and you may have, made mistakes here and there, but you did not stop believing that so shall thy seed be. Let's stand to our feet. Don't stop believing what God has said. In our own case, it's not Isaac. As Pastor Dewey was ministering, I wrote a scripture down. It's one of the scriptures that I, there are many, but it's one of the scriptures I really hold on to when you look at everything that's going on around you, look at the church, look at the world. Most people don't even want to hear this kind of message. They're not interested, and you know, you don't seem to get any encouragement from people to believe in these things, you know. So you sometimes, you know, like Abraham, you begin to wonder, you know, maybe it's Ishmael, and you know, maybe just but there's scriptures. The scripture cannot be broken. And one of the things that encourages me the most, you know, it's taking these two Ephesian scriptures, the one we just read, you know, that, you know, and he gave us the roadmap. Christ dwell in your heart by faith, you become rooted and grounded in love, you know, you'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth of how you know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Then you're filled with all the fullness of God. If it was not possible, he would not give us that roadmap. And that encourages you. And then the second one, you know, he didn't mention that one, and I just mentioned it here, is that he said that we may grow up into him in all things. Everybody say that we may grow up into him in all things. Say all things. Say all things. Say all things. Turn to your neighbor, say, I'm growing up into Christ in all things. I believe that word. That's like Abraham. I may not have experienced it in its fullness yet, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go of my faith. You know, it's a journey. Amen. And as I come into that experience by his mercy and his grace, you know, like Father Abraham, I will be able to show to the world that yes, you can grow up into him in all things. And then you become his friend. And then when you're his friend, you're able to help other people. Abraham was his friend. Lot was not his friend. But Abraham helped Lot. So as you become a friend of God, you will help other people. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Just talk to him. Glory be to God. Grow up into him in all things. Thank you, Jesus. Grow up into him in all things. Become his friend. Let becoming, I like the word becoming because it's a process. Let becoming his friend be the quest of your life. Be the aim of your life. I want to become, you know, I'm growing to become God's friend. And the more I become God's friend, the more things God tells me, the more I enjoy his presence. You know, people often wonder, you know, how can you spend 5 hours in prayer? Can you spend 6 hours in prayer? Well, come friend. You know, prayer is no longer just a routine. The principles remain the same, but as you do it, you know, in that process, there's communion, there's fellowship, thoughts are exchanged. You know, you're reading your Bible, something just slips up at you. You know, you're not even reading your Bible, just praying, and a thought from the Bible comes to your heart. Ah, so that's what you meant there, you know. And then you laugh about it. We and God will laugh, you know. God is a very, very, very nice and interesting person. And you, before you know it, you're spending hours with God. You're enjoying his presence. You're enjoying his fellowship. And he will strengthen you. He will encourage you. Hallelujah. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Desire. sing it. It's more than a song. It's a prayer. It's a desire. Sing it from your heart.
Draw me close to you.
Said, I have not called you servants, I've called you friends. I want you to be my friend. Isn't that a great thing? God is wooing you. The greatest person in the universe is giving you an open invitation and saying, I want you to become my friend. I know you're my child, I know you're my servant, you serve me, but I don't want you to stay at that lower level. I've come up here. I want you to be friends. I want to be friends. I want to tell you things. I want to share my heart with you. Talk to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins. Be so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Our Father, I thank you for this word tonight, reminding me of the glorious privilege of becoming your friend. Father, I don't take it lightly. Thank you for extending this invitation to me. And Lord, I embrace it with all of my heart. My Father and my God, I want to become your friend. I want to know you better than how I know you now. I want to come to the place where I enjoy your presence more than I enjoy the fellowship of human beings. Help me, Lord God, to know you, as a friend, that I can open my heart to you when I'm hurt, when I'm weak, when I'm discouraged, instead of looking for human beings, I can come to you and I can open my heart to you, and I will receive comfort, wisdom, and strength just as I would through a human friend. God, God, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me to grow so I can become your friend in Jesus' name. Lika tolomosto frenengarto fresh, la prikitu frenengasto frenes, lombridi katoro shekaradala, ampretosku frenes, zelengartolo mashalikiku frenes, la predelmo tolomoshala, lembredes, lombre, zofre, lombredelmatolo mosha, zikitu frene, lombredes. Lombre kama tulomo shaliyo yiki tufre lombre kama tulomo lombre kama tulomo tufri du frushing tufri du frushing lombre kama tulomo tulomo shtufre lombre kama tulomo shtufrish tulomo tulomo shtufri du frushe lombre kama tulomo sho lombre kama tulomo shtukum tulomo tufri du frushu koro lombre deles je frener on mo sho frenes lombre deles yiki tufrenes lombre deles Ziki tu frenes, lombre deles, zofrenis, zofrenengaras, lombre deligas, ziki tu frenes, lombre delis, tolomashaki tu frenes, lombre delas, ziki tu frenes, zofrenelas, zofrenens gehia, yikia, yohor, lombre delas, tu frenes, jehia, brosk, tolomashe in tu frenes. In Jesus' name. Just as we were praying, this thought came to me, and I believe as I shared, it will greatly encourage you. We have two levels of relationships, of fellowship. There's the vertical, which is with God. And then there's the horizontal, which is with our fellow man, your wife, children, your friends. And what gives quality is the word I'm looking for. To the horizontal is the vertical. See, I gave the example when I was talking about Lot. You know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. He didn't have anything. You know, he followed Abraham out of Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. Everything he had, Abraham gave to him. The sheep, the cattle, and it was because of material things. His herdsmen began to fight. You know, Abraham said, look, 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 easy. You know, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You know, and he sent himself towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went in that direction and separated from Abraham. But the lesson in that story is this: the vertical feeds the horizontal. What Lot did was very bad. What he did was very bad. It was great disrespect and ingratitude to his uncle who had helped him so much. But you know, Abraham didn't let that stand in his way. When the time came to help Lot, Abraham was able to do it because of what he had from the vertical. If you're finding interpersonal human relationships difficult, work on the divine. It is the quality of the divine that will flow into the human. And you will find that relationship with your wife, relationship with your children, relationship with your friends, relationship with your office will get better and better as your own relationship with God gets better and better. The Lord will have mercy and help us in Jesus.